Morning, everyone. Thank you for your warm welcome. I do have a bit of a slideshow today, so I'm thankful of Philip's assistance up the back with that. But I'd just like to start in prayer. Heavenly Father, please make me brave to speak confidently the words you would have me speak. Please let the Spirit get your message through. Thank you that our future is based on the work of Christ and not on anything we might ourselves do. Amen. Sometimes when I read the Bible, I think about how little of Jesus' day-to-day life we really know. There would be so many things that Jesus said or did that are not recorded. What we have in the Gospels is like the highlights package at the end of a game of World Cup football. Do you like the quick reference there? When someone writes a eulogy, they strive to give a picture of what that person was like. They summarise key events and tell stories that highlight their key personality traits, key milestones and events, and describe what the person was passionate about and stood for, but not everything they said and did. The Gospels are structured like this. They do not record every detail and event, but the most important ones, and in total are sufficient for us. So when I was preparing for today, I found myself asking this. Why did Luke include this passage? At first glance and standing alone, it is just some instructions for 12 disciples and a story about Herod. However, in addition to this passage we heard read by Kylie, the commissioning of the disciples and related instructions are recorded in two other Gospels, Matthew and Mark. What is it that makes this event so significant it is worth including? In the chapters of Luke before this passage, as we have heard over the last few weeks, Jesus has calmed the storm and driven the demons out of the demon-possessed man, with the demons entering a herd of pigs and rushing down into the lake and drowning. We have heard about a woman in a crowd who touches Jesus and by her faith accesses Jesus' power and is made well. And we see Jairus' daughter raised from death. The disciples were with Jesus when these events occurred. But it was some time before this, before the events of this passage, that Jesus had called the particular 12 disciples. Originally when they were called, it was with the expectation that there was further work to do. For example, when Jesus meets Simon and his brother Andrew by the lake, he says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." They won't be there to just watch. Now that some time has passed by and they have travelled with Jesus and seen what has taken place, in today's passage we see that Jesus is ready then for them to take on that bigger role. Next slide. Thank you, Philip. These are the 12 disciples that get this new task. Interestingly, the 12 includes Judas Iscariot, who would later betray Jesus. They all get the power to heal the sick. Have you ever healed the sick? I've put a band-aid on. Does that count? Jesus is not making them doctors. He is giving them access to real power to undertake the kind of healing we have seen Jesus do himself in the passages leading up to this. The kind of power that raised Jairus' daughter from the dead and healed the sick. Next slide. In the parallel passage found in Matthew chapter 10, we see that Jesus is giving them authority to drive out demons, as they witnessed Jesus do. This is clear evidence of the Lord's divine power, not only to cast out demons himself and work miracles, but he could also give the power to others to do the same. Next slide. Jesus was also charging them with the responsibility to proclaim the kingdom of God. But what does that mean? We know that the disciples at this point in time did not understand what would happen to the Christ. That he would die on the cross and be raised again to life. So what did it mean to them to proclaim the kingdom of God? Matthew's gospel provides us with some more detail. In Matthew chapter 10, next slide, we are told this. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus is telling the 12 disciples to go speak to the Israelites only and let them know that something big is about to happen. The kingdom of God is near. This does not mean it is in the neighbourhood or down the street. It means that the kingdom of God is soon. It is about to commence. It is on its way. The good news of the kingdom of heaven is a precursor to repentance. The disciples would have also known of the preaching of John the Baptist to repent next spring. They went out and preached that people should repent. We get this from Mark's version of the passage. Next screen. Oops, there should have been a blank one there. There is something symbolic with the number 12 here as well. The Israelite nation started with 12 patriarchs. It could be that 12 disciples were chosen as a further sign to the Israelites of the restoration and salvation to come. One advantage of sending out the 12 is that the word was able to spread more quickly through the Israelite towns and villages than if Jesus alone was travelling around. The message at this stage is one for the Israelites, yet not one for the Gentiles. The instructions to share the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth were not until after the resurrection of Jesus. From today's passage you have on the screen. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone was going around village to village, Picton, Tamworth, Thelme, healing the sick, then you would think they would be welcome. Accommodation and food seems a fair swap for healing disease and preaching the good news. Some commentators suggest in this passage the disciples are being told to stay where they lodge in one place, not to hunt around for better, but be content and depend on God. There must be no suggestion that they are making out good from missionary work, as this could portray a wrong motive. And remember, they're only going to the Israelites, not the Gentiles. So they should get a good reception, shouldn't they? Not like the one they got on the far side of the lake where all the pigs drowned and Jesus was asked to leave. Should they get a good reception? Well, Jesus clearly thinks this is a real possibility that they won't. He gives some clear instructions what to do. See verse 5. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. In Matthew's Gospel, next slide, it goes a bit further than this. Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth. It will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Sodom and Gomorrah were completely destroyed by burning sulfur raining down on them for their evil. So what outcome could be worse than the judgment given to Sodom and Gomorrah? I suggest it's not good. Jesus is forewarning the disciples that not only will they be imitating and following Jesus in missionary service, they could also be suffering for his sake. And by travelling without bread or money, like Jesus, they will be depending on God to provide their daily needs. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is also recorded as saying, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Much later in the Gospel of Luke, we will find out the results of Jesus' instructions to the disciples. At the Last Supper, Jesus actually asked if they recall when he sent them out without purse, bag or sandals and asked them if they lacked anything. The disciples replied that they lacked nothing. So with the appointment and empowerment of the disciples to heal the sick and proclaim that the kingdom is near, the word of Jesus would have spread more quickly. Now it was not just Jesus going village to village, but also the disciples, increasing sixfold the number of places where the message was shared. So it's no surprise that talk about Jesus and the disciples reach Herod, the Roman appointed ruler in Galilee. Next slide. Now look at these verses that were read to us earlier. With such differing stories, it is no wonder that Herod was perplexed. Some people were saying that to Herod that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. Herod was not swayed by this answer. Next slide. Herod had seen to it himself that John the Baptist was beheaded. I suspect it was not something that Herod could conceive, that a man whose head had been presented to Herodias on a platter could have come back to life. Next slide. Some people were saying to Herod that Elijah had appeared. I still remember the first time as a young man I read the story of Elijah. He did not die. Next slide. Rather than die, as Bob so skillfully read for us, Elijah was taken in a whirlwind to heaven. This passage always makes me think of an old song. My wife said don't sing it, but I'm gonna. Swing low, sweet chariot. You guys know it? Sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. I'm gonna stop you there. I don't know about you, but I wonder if a chariot of fire with horses of fire appeared in front of me, what would I do? Would I fall down in fright? Or would I run away from the heat? Elijah in a whirlwind got an early mark to heaven. Elijah prophesied a devastating drought and he knew the power of prayer. He prayed for a boy that having died was restored to life. Elijah had access to the same type of power as Jesus and as Jesus was now passing on to the 12 disciples. Next slide. Herod does not dismiss this option. Other people were saying that this was one of the other prophets from long ago come back to life. Herod does not dismiss this option either. His only response is to ask, who is this that I hear such things about? Herod is anxious to see Jesus. But Herod's motivation is clearly not faith. Not faith like the woman who squeezed through the crowd to touch Jesus' cloak. Herod's motivation to see Jesus is either malice or curiosity. In Luke chapter 13, it is reported that Herod wanted to kill Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, verse 8, when Herod finally gets to meet Jesus, he is pleased, as he wanted to see him for some time and was hoping to see a miracle. So what can we learn from this passage to apply to our lives? Well, firstly, Jesus has real power over life and death and is mighty to save. He has the power to cast out demons and do miracles. We need to get to know Jesus for who he really is. We need to love souls more than we love money and possessions. We should take the opportunity to preach salvation through Jesus. When we receive opposition to this, and some people do not accept this message, we need to remember that this also happened to the disciples. And we should not be downcast. We should expect that this will happen. Shake the dust off our feet and move on to tell others. When we tell others about Jesus, there will be mixed reactions. The message of salvation through Jesus is one that polarizes. Some will accept this message and others will not. The good news of the kingdom of God is able to be shared, and you never will know for whom it will be a life-changing opportunity and one with eternal consequences. Let me just finish with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you teach us through your word. Help us to share what we know. Give us the power to speak confidently what we believe and resilience to keep sharing even when things don't go as we hope. In the name of your Son. Amen.